And we just thank you for your provision. We also thank you for who you are. You are our God. And as our God, we believe you. And we believe you because you gave us your word. And we have your word. And it's been protected through the ages, through the centuries, and has come down to us in this age, this time, that we can maintain it and have it. Now, there are those that want to take it away, do away with it, do away with Christianity, do away with everything that you represent in your word. So we ask for your continued preservation of your word in these times, these troubled times. The more and more our nation drifts away from the original principles, it concerns us. But you are testing us. You are judging us, but testing us. How are we going to stand up against the enemy, push back the flood tide of evil that is so rapidly coming? So, Lord, we just pray to help us to make the stand when the opportunity arises. But we pray now for the word in the book of Ruth. We thank you for this little book of four chapters, but there's such a powerful message in it, and it's meaningful for us as Gentile believers. And so, we can study this and grow in our deeper understanding of relationship and what you have provided for us. And we have pictures of it all the way back in the Old Testament days. In the time of the judges, as difficult as it was back then, as we've already studied. Thank you, Lord, for the people who have come. We thank you for those who may be listening in. We ask for your blessing on them, that it may be meaningful and encourage them in the times we're in. So I thank you for that, and I just pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us in our to hear your word, to grow in our understanding of your word, and to encourage one another with your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, again, just an overview. Even though on these handouts I gave you, I don't name the overall title of the book of Ruth theme. I did it on another handout that I gave back then with a bunch of questions on it, and I talk about those in the video. I will probably have Cindy download those onto the website on today's lesson and maybe next week's lesson, depending on how this turns out today, so that you can access them for yourself. You can print them out if you have access to a printer when you access the site, our present site, which will be from Joshua to Jesus. That's where we're on right now. I think it's number 17 teaching. So, but it'll be on that one. So anyway, let me just talk about the book of Ruth, and I believe the best description that I've seen is the book of Ruth is defined as the kinsman redeemer claims a Gentile bride. And so if we can see this as we talk about this account, we can see Boaz as being the kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi, both of them, her mother-in-law, Ruth's mother-in-law. And we can also see that Ruth, so we have two main characters in it. Naomi, who's the mother-in-law, who is a true Jew, Hebrew, whereas Ruth married into Naomi's son, and is a Moabite. A Moabite is a Gentile. And so we see here that in the process of studying the book of Ruth, we see that God presents a picture that the kinsman redeemer, which is, you know, what was used to establish who has the right to land and all the rights of the heirs. And so we see we have Boaz, who will be the picture of the kinsman redeemer. And we know for us, in Christ, after the cross, we know that Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. The only way we are made right with God and have a claim to the kingdom is through our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So I also just kind of put parenthetically this account as being a Christ-like love story. And so we'll see as we go through this. Now the two main characters, again, I put on the board here for you, Naomi, the mother-in-law, whose name in Hebrew means pleasant. And so she is truly a type of the nation of Israel, as this account is laid out. Ruth, whose name is friendship, means friendship, is a type of the Gentile, a pre-shadow, a foreshadow, a picture, a type of the ultimate Gentile church. And so it's only through Christ that either Israel is going to be right with God and the Gentiles can come in as Gentiles in the relationship with God through, as a Gentile church. So I'll leave it there. I'll talk about this word. I've talked about it several times, but I can't get over this particular word. It showed up first, if you remember, in the story of Joshua, in the account of Joshua with Rahab, when the spies went into the promised land to spy out the enemy and so forth. The word hope. And the Hebrew word really, I think, paints a picture for us what hope is. And so even though it's often translated, the word tikva is often translated as just simply hope, it literally means a line. And I think, I've kind of used the term, it's a lifeline. So if you're out there drowning in the middle of the ocean, middle of the sea, what do you need? If you can't swim a long distance, you get tired out, whatever, you need a lifeline to throw out to you and pull you in. And that's what tikva really is. So the hope we have is in the kinsman redeemer. And for us, that's Jesus. Now let's talk about the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth takes place, and it does fit nicely with the book of Judges. Within the time of the Judges, it's believed that this account of Ruth and Naomi is taking place. In fact, I read, and I don't know if Raymond has read it too, but I read in somebody's account that originally, in the putting together of the scriptures, the book of Ruth was included in the book of Judges. But by the time it was put together as a canon in the 4th century AD, they pulled it out of the Judges and put it as a separate book, which I think it deserves. As we studied the whole book of Judges, we saw the continuous cycle that the Israel was in and needed Judges to set them, get them right again. But I think the book of Ruth does deserve a whole book of its own, and that's what it ended up being. So I think whoever the group put together the canon, I think evaluated it and put it as a separate book. But it's in the same time frame as the book of Judges. So that's why it's fitting with what we just went through with the study of Judges. Okay, so I've got, I think, what I need there. I'm not going to read in detail from the scripture. I think my outline pretty well covers in kind of a, you know, verse by verse format. You can read the verses for yourself as you can go back through it. But I'm just going to read the bullet points under each topic. So we'll start with Ruth chapter 1. That's the front of the first page. And I titled this particular chapter, Ruth 1, as Back to Bethlehem. One other point, there's a debate on who the writer of the book of Ruth was. I think the majority view, but it varies, believes that it was most likely Samuel, because Samuel was the person that kind of fit in between the time of the judges and the time of the kings. So as we will move on in a couple weeks, probably, to the topic of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles will be the next broad topic we'll tackle. But in that time, Samuel played an important part. And so we'll talk about the character Samuel and what was recorded in the book that's the two books that are attributed to him. But it seems like he's had a part in other of the writings. So Samuel, I think, is important. So Samuel, I think, is... I lean towards Samuel being the likely writer, but we can't be absolutely sure. All right, so let's go through on the outline. We'll just follow the outline. You can have your Bible open as well and kind of glance for yourself on what these verses in these sections say. Okay, on Ruth chapter 1, I have five broad topics. And the topics are Bethlehem background, give us a sense of the connection of Bethlehem to this. And obviously Bethlehem played an important role in the story of Jesus coming to this earth. And so Bethlehem sets the background. Bethlehem's the background for this. Call it some thousand, at least 1,050 years, and probably more like 1,100 years or so before Jesus was born. And so verses, just two bullet points into the first topic of Bethlehem background. There was a famine in the days of the judges, in verse 1. And we see this husband and wife were from Bethlehem. They're described here, and that was Elimelech, and Naomi. And Elimelech, by the way, means in Hebrew, "My God is King." You can see the El at the beginning of his name is the broad word God. And then Molech means king. So, "My God is King." And that's a pretty strong declaration. But so, as I read the couple points underneath that first verse, Elimelech and Naomi were from Bethlehem in Judah. And we know Jesus would ultimately come from Judah. David would come from Judah, and that plays an important part in this book of Ruth. And then the second subpoint is because of a famine, and famine also drives, we know, people out away to find food. We know it back in the days of Abraham, in the days of Jacob and his sons. And ultimately, Joseph goes to Egypt, and that whole story later. Because of famine, they went with their two sons to live in Moab for a while. And we know Moab as being not technically part of Israel, but there's a connection to Israel through Lot, the nephew of Abraham. And so it was Moab was the son of Lot's daughter, his oldest daughter, in an ancestral relationship with Lot. And you can read about that in Genesis 19. 37. But Moab was born from that relationship, and so Moab is the region to the east of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River, so to speak. And they had, Elimelech and Naomi had two sons, and their names were Mahlon and Chilion. And so that kind of gives us the introduction to the story. Then verses 3 to 5 go on with the tragedy that strikes the family while they're in Moab. Elimelech dies, and he leaves Naomi with their two sons, and the sons married Moabite women. And we know those women to be Orpah, and Ruth. And I have here two, Ruth means friendship. So I have that on the board. And after 10 years living in Moab, the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, die also. So here, Naomi is stricken with tragedy. And she loses her husband, and she loses her two sons, so she really has no male heirs. And they still have their land in Israel, because they left Israel to go to Moab to avoid the famine that was going on in Israel at the time. And so Naomi left with her two sons, was left with her two sons and husband out of the famine, after the famine in Israel. But she was left without them after they died. And then the third topic is the Lord breaks the famine in the land of Judah. The lesson I think we can take away from this, and we can take away for each one of our studies, is everything is in God's timing. And we should continually see that. And that's why even in our lives and things that are going on and happening in our lives, there's a reason for everything. God allows us to go through struggles and times of struggle for a greater purpose. And hopefully that purpose is realized by those who go through it. But anyway, the Lord breaks the famine. So the time comes right for him to break the famine in Judah and for Naomi to return to her homeland in Judah of Israel. So the word arrives in Moab, and Naomi and her daughter-in-laws prepare to set out on the road to the land of Judah. And then Naomi tells Orpah and Ruth to return to Moab. And her instruction to them, "You've lost your husbands, my sons. Go back and find another husband." And in that culture, the male had the right to the land and everything else that they owned. So they needed to have a male in the family to carry it on. And so under that instruction, we have Naomi tells them she's too old to have another husband. It's too late for her. And so she cannot remarry in her sense and create a new family. And then she says, even if there was hope for her and she could replace her sons, it would be too long for Orpah and Ruth to wait for the sons to grow up. And so the timing of everything told her, daughters, her daughter-in-laws, go back to Moab, stay there and find new husbands for themselves. And then we see the picture described of Naomi in verse 13. Naomi tells them it is more bitter for her than them, because the Lord's hand has gone out against her. So in a sense, and she'll later talk about her name, because her name, Naomi, means pleasant, but she changes it or indicates that she's to be called Mara, M-A-R-A, and that comes up here later, and that means bitter, more bitter. And so that's what this sets up. Orpah, the one daughter, returns to Moab, but Ruth clings to Naomi despite Naomi's plea in verses 14 and 15. And then this next section, verses 16 to 18, may be one of the most touching things we might read about a relationship. And so it speaks to the heart of Ruth. And so the heart of Ruth. Ruth's proclamation of undying love and loyalty for Naomi. In verse 16, she says to Naomi, "Where you go, I go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." And then verse 17, "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord deal with me if anything but death separates us." And Naomi knew Ruth was determined. And so that determination was in her statement of love and loyalty to her mother-in-law, Naomi. I guess, oh, if we had that kind of relationships in many families. So the heart of Ruth is pretty well described in that section. Then the last part of chapter 1, the journey back to Bethlehem is completed. And verse 19, Naomi was welcomed back by a question. So when she got back to Judah, reestablished relationships with people back there, she was welcomed back, and the people were asking the question, "Can this be Naomi?" Because she'd been gone for some time. And so they were not sure, but they asked the question, "Can this be Naomi?" And this is where she makes the statement. Naomi said she now wanted to be called Mara. Mara meaning bitter or empty. Because the Almighty has made her life bitter. And that's how she saw her life at that point in time. Now that will change through the course of the rest of the book of Ruth. And we'll see how it comes to a very positive conclusion. Naomi laments her misfortune from the Lord. She turns from being full, you know, having a husband, having two sons, to having nothing in that way, relationship. So Naomi, as Naomi, she represented being full. As Mara, she represented being empty. And so Naomi and Ruth, as Ruth was determined to go with her, and she went with her to Bethlehem in Judah, Naomi and Ruth's arrival in Bethlehem was at the beginning of the barley harvest. These feasts of God, the feasts for Israel, that God in the law required of Israel to remember. And it just is fitting that they return to Bethlehem, they return to the promised land, they return to their homeland, the place ultimately where David would be born and where Jesus ultimately would be born in Bethlehem. And it was just the beginning of the barley harvest. Now remember, there are two main harvests in the springtime. The barley is the early harvest, so it's usually around what we would say the end of March to the first part of April or to the middle of April. And then there's a second harvest later, which is the wheat harvest. And the wheat harvest is generally, well, it's in the feasts of God, it's 50 days later, the Feast of Weeks. And so that's at the end of May to the first part of June, generally, that period of time. And so we'll see both of those feasts described in a very interesting way in this book of Ruth. So they arrived at the time of the Feast of the First Fruits. And we know ultimately the Feast of the First Fruits represents when in the feast that's celebrated, when the barley becomes ripe, they are to bring the first fruits of the harvest to the priest and offer it to God as their token. And it's really saying, God, we bring you the first fruits of our harvest. And then they ask and pray for the rest of the harvest. And so that's the meaning in it. So that's kind of where chapter 1 ends. And so we'll move on to chapter 2 and probably get through chapter 2 here, and we'll probably divide this into two lessons and finish up next week. So, chapter 2, titled, it's Provision at Pentecost. So we move on to approximately 50 days later. The wheat harvest is taking place, and we see, I got four topics here in chapter 2. Verses 1 to 3 is God prepares the way. Remember, God's hand is in all things. And so he's the one even allows the bad things to happen to draw us back to him, but then he richly blesses those who respond and are following his will and his way, and great blessings can be showered out on those who follow him. So God here prepares the way for what he is planning to do. And when I wrote in my margin here, when God prepares the way, it's the best way. And if we can just realize that in our life, just the things, even in the bad times, even in things which everything seems out of control, out of, not going well, that there's a reason for it. There's a reason. Oftentimes God is trying to wake us up to something and change, make a change, and turn back to God in a way that is meaningful for the rest of our lives. So God prepares the way. So we're first, in verse 2, we're first introduced to the character of Boaz. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, which is important, whose name was Boaz. I think when I taught on this Book of Ruth back in 2017, I had two things that were on my mind and why it was the Book of Ruth is so personally meaningful to me. My mother's name was Ruth. But then when our daughter and son-in-law had their first child, they, he's now 8 years old, 2015, we were really pleased and excited that they named him Boaz. And Boaz, it was just so fitting. And so it has a personal meaning. Just in my personal situation. So anyway, Boaz arrives, verses 4 to 16. He's obviously a godly man. Boaz, first thing he does in verse 4, he greets the harvesters. So he owns the land. The land is being harvested, and usually the wheat harvest particularly is usually in a four-corner field. They harvest more in a circular fashion, and leave the four corners unharvested. And that's purposeful. It's purposeful to feed the poor and the foreigners. And so Ruth fit into both of those categories. She was left without a husband, and was with her mother-in-law, and so she needed that provision of the harvest. So, but we can see the character of Boaz as we read verses 4 to 16. He greeted the harvesters with this phrase, "The Lord be with you." And that Lord is Yahweh. So it's clear that he believes in the true God, Yahweh. And then they said back to him, this is the response of the harvesters, "The Lord bless you." And so that's kind of a neat greeting between fellow believers. You know, pass on the blessing of the Lord be with you. And I think in some churches they have that as part of the liturgy. The Lord bless you or Lord be with you and the Lord bless you and keep you. So verse 4 is he greets the harvesters. Verses 5 to 7, he notices Ruth. Most likely she was quite a bit younger than him. Very attractive, or quite attractive, to the eye. And so he then, in verses 8, 10, and 13, we get the picture that he is showing favor to her. You can read about it in detail there. Boaz also is providing protection and provision for her in verses 9 and 14 to 16. And then he's showing truly his honor for her. He honors her and blesses her. So he is the right man that God has raised up to be her and Naomi's kinsman redeemer. And we'll see that topic being developed here as we as we move on. So Ruth receives and shares in the harvest as others, foreigners or the poor, those that are in need of food. So Ruth gleans and threshes. She worked hard out there, verse 17. And then she takes, at the end of the day or the time, Ruth shares her harvest with her mother-in-law. Again, a sign of the giving nature of Ruth. But Naomi also questions things in verse 19. I'm just going to read that because I kind of forget what that... In verse 19, because her mother-in-law was asking her questions. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. See, her mother-in-law didn't know. And she says, "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." I don't think she knew the whole situation, the family relationship, she said. And so then Naomi responds, "The Lord bless him." And so that's, and then the last part of chapter 2, Naomi's awakening hope. So we see a change happening with Naomi. From wanting to be called bitter or Mara, she now is turning to hopeful. So in a sense, that's why this word tikva of hope, when I describe it as a lifeline, she's being thrown a lifeline in all her difficult times. And she's catching the lifeline, and it's changing her whole approach to things. She's seeing the hope, the tikva. Boaz was identified as a kinsman redeemer in verse 20. Let me just read that. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." she added. That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. And so that kinsman redeemer, they step in when the natural husband or son has died, and in order to not lose their property and everything else, they establish a relationship with a kinsman redeemer, and someone steps in and replaces the husband, father, so forth. Ruth shares about Boaz providing for her, and then Naomi gives her some instruction. I'm just going to read that too. We've got a few minutes here left, so let me read verse 22. This is Naomi's instructions to Ruth, her daughter-in-law. It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. And so she was suggesting, you stay close to the other girls that are following Boaz. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So she remained living with her mother-in-law. So Naomi was seeing the hope. And now we have, and I just want to kind of finish with this today, at the bottom of the second page, the outline for chapter 2, defining the Feast of Weeks being Pentecost in our terminology, which means 50 days. 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits, or in our terminology, looking at the life of Jesus from when he rose from the dead until 50 days later, when what did Jesus do? What did God do? Sent the Holy Spirit. And so we have the birth of the church being pictured here in this harvest way back to the days of that will ultimately happen. We're talking, call it 1100 or something BC until Jesus went to the cross. I date it 30 AD, and so quite a period of time, and then the Holy Spirit was sent 10 days later after he ascended into heaven. So this all sets up, and so this picture that we're seeing here in the book of Ruth sets us up for what God's plan is into the future. And so that's why I think it's so important, because we can look in the book of Ruth that God was already preparing the way for a Gentile bride, for a Gentile group of believers, a group of remnant of the Gentiles that will be saved, that will be claiming Jesus as their kinsman redeemer. And so we're living in those days, which will ultimately, be our next topic when we get to it, whenever. And so we'll see there. As we look ahead on the last two chapters of Ruth, we'll see together at the threshing floor, which is kind of it's an interesting story of how Ruth approached it, how Boaz approached it, how they kind of established their relationship, and ultimately it's Boaz's desire to be the kinsman redeemer for Ruth, but also for Naomi. And so that's what sets that up. And then we'll see in chapter 4, the end of the book, we'll see how all that fits into the line. Because Ruth, a Moabite, a Gentile, is in the ancestry of Jesus in the book of Matthew. So when you go to the ancestry of Jesus in the book of Matthew, you not only have Ruth, but you also have, before Ruth, you have Rahab mentioned. And Rahab was the one who hid the spies. And it appears that she's the mother to Boaz. Now, we can't be absolutely sure about that because it's not said in such a way, but that name Rahab is very particular, and I think it is. And it fits. For me, it fits because Rahab, a Gentile who was a prostitute as well, an outcast, she became used by God, and she believed in the true God, and she ends up being in the line of Jesus. And you also have Ruth, who was a Gentile and ends up in a very important role in the line to Jesus through King David, by the way, too. So let's close in prayer, and we'll finish this next week and then be hopefully ready. It'll give me another week to prepare the time of the kings and so forth, Samuel and the kings. So anyway, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity, this time that we've had in your word. Thank you for what you've shown us, even in some deeper meanings in the book of Ruth. Help us to appreciate your plan for all time and who all you included. Thank you for including the Gentiles in your ultimate plan. We thank you that we can come in through Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer. And so we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you're continuing to do now. We ask for a renewal of faith, a renewal of trust in you, and a renewal of following your ways, if it be your will, Lord, to allow it to happen. But we know you need to raise up those who will make the stand in these times that are so troubling, and so much stuff is being accepted that's in your face, that's against your will, and it's being more and more thrust upon us. So I just pray for forgiving us as a nation of people who have been richly blessed by your provision, but now we stand in the gap between what the enemy is doing and what you desire to see. And so we just pray for your guidance and help in these times. Thank you ahead of time now for our time of worship. We pray for a blessing on all people who come into this place to worship and have fellowship here. So we pray for each part of our worship service. We pray for the prayers that will be requested and offered up. And we know, Lord, because you know all things, and you know ahead of time what those prayers will be and what's on people's hearts, even if they're not uttered, and you're ready to answer prayer. So help us to lift up people in need. So we pray, and we thank you for the prayers that will be offered up, and we just continue to ask for your answer to those prayers. We also pray for the time of fellowship we have with one another. Build relationship, because that's what it's all about. A relationship with you first and foremost, a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, by faith, and a relationship with one another in the body of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, as the waiting bride of Christ for Christ to return, we marvel at the Old Testament picture here with the book of Ruth. For that, and we also pray for the scripture that will be shared. We pray for Raymond's message this morning, that it be meaningful and purposeful, and will encourage, but yet will speak the truth in love. So we thank you ahead of time for each part of our service, and we just ask for a blessing on all people for this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.